in church now over half my life. And I was afraid when I first got into this, because I've gotten into a lot of things in my life. I would take up a hobby and invest myself into it and try to master it, whatever that meant, and then move on to the next hobby. When I was 17 years old and I received the Holy Ghost, it changed my life. But I will tell you, I actually had this fear in me that it would just be another fad for Scott Lynn. I really was like, oh my goodness, I hope this doesn't pass too. I really like this one. I got into kayaking. That was fun for a while. And then I moved on. I got into different things. I didn't want this one to pass. And this has been the one thing that has stuck in my life. And I just love what Jesus has done for me. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I'm going to start there today in my text. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 right afterwards. I want to read Acts 2:42, and I'll let you be seated, and we're going to get into this message. I'm excited. Acts 2 and 42, a somewhat familiar passage on the birthday of the church. We're in Acts chapter 2 church, and I love this chapter. Acts 2 and 42 says this in the NIV. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I guess I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and then I'll let you be seated. The second verse of 1 Corinthians says, I'm going to flip over there, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. If you would be seated, I want to preach to you a sermon that I have titled, Don't Miss Practice. Don't Miss Practice. And I am finding myself at a discombobulated point here today, but I think I can get this together in Jesus' name. I had a sermon. We went to Chicago for a getaway, and I had prayed and put together a lesson prep for a couple. I'm working on a couple different sermons because I'm trying to get ahead of the curve as a pastor. This preaching on a weekly business, this is not for the faint of heart. I always wondered why pastors would bring somebody like me in when I was a young minister and I was in training. I was like, why would they bring in somebody like me? I can barely preach. I think they did it partly out of exhaustion, like just to get a break. I love preaching, but preaching weekly is a challenge, and I'm enjoying it, but I gotta dig deeper. So I had my sermon all together, and we went to Chicago. We had a good time, and on the drive back from Chicago, praying in the car, thinking about things, I realized the sermon that I had put together was next week's sermon, not this week's sermon, which is a wonderful feeling on Saturday evening. So I started digging, and but I feel really good about this, and I've had this on my heart to preach for some time, and I want to talk about what is the church. Now, I'm going to ask you, this is an audience participation moment, so when I ask you to think about what a church is, if I think, what is the church, and I ask this question of you, what do you all think of when I bring up church? What is the church? You can shout out. Fellowship? Now, my girls say that in harmony, mind you. That was not prepped, because everywhere we go, that's what they think church means, we don't leave until the lights get turned off. So Lynn girls have a very distinct, and notice there was not a lot of joy. They were more humored at the answer than necessarily deep joy in their heart over the answer. What else do you think of when you think of the church? Praise, I like that, good. What else? What? William, yes, that's a good answer. Good job, William. What else? I was not expecting that. I just vapor locked. What else do you think of? God's people gathered together. Now, this is great because this is a very apostolic answer to the question. If you were to go up and down the street and do a survey if you went to go out to the farmer's market and do a Saturday morning survey and ask people what they think of as the church, you wouldn't hear these answers. You'd hear more about buildings and Sunday morning worship. And I'm probably preaching to the choir a little bit here because we've already sort of adjusted ourselves to an apostolic mode of thinking. And in the apostles' world, church was not Sunday service. church was the body of believers. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the church of God in Corinth. There was no building in Corinth. There was no sign. I dare say they had no website. It was those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. That's the church, the body of believers. So we have, if I could back up a little bit, I'm going to tell you that if you actually look up the definition of a church, there's three things that come up in the proper legal definition of a church. It says it's an assembly of people for a sacred purpose. So I don't want to break this down too simple of a level, but I'm going to tell you, you need three things to make that happen. You need an assembly, you need people, that's more than one, and you need a sacred purpose. That's really what it comes down to. It's people getting together for a purpose greater than themselves. Now, you could take that definition and go all the way to the Super Bowl, I suppose. And for some people, that's what church has become. I know people who've actually said the Super Bowl has become their version of worship. And you've seen people who paint their bodies. I have yet to feel the need to paint my body on a Sunday for Jesus. And I have seen different sports fans go farther than I have ever gone. And I've even gotten convicted. I got to get my picture taken with Sparty, the guy that paints himself in green and white, at MSU in January at a snowing football game. He was wearing shorts, flip-flops, and a big foam thing, and that's it. And he was painted green and white. And I asked a friend of mine, I said, how does he stay warm? So he starts drinking like 6-7 hours ago, and that's his primary technique. Three things required to be a church: an assembly of believers for a sacred purpose. So we have this word picture in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:42 gives us a beautiful word picture of the beginning of the church. And we're going to go on and read the verses to follow in a little bit. But 2:42 gives us four identifying characteristics of the church. If we're going to be a Christian New Testament church, I think we need to have these four characteristics: apostolic teaching, fellowship, eating together, and prayer. I think there's more to it than that. I'm glad eating's in there. We seem to have, we do that well, I believe. But we have to have these four things. And I'm not sure we see much of that in the Christian world at large today. I don't know how often Christians hang out together outside of Sunday. At most churches, I would dare say, they don't do much with each other except for a weekly meeting. And there's a lot of churches, and I've been to them myself, and I would say we even have them somewhat in my own preaching organization, where people go to church on Sunday and don't really see each other much during the week. I'm not sure that's a New Testament model. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's not the New Testament model. The New Testament church spent a lot of time together. You read in Acts, they met in homes all the time. To be a New Testament Christian, to be a Christian, is not a weekly commitment like the Elks Lodge or some other organization. It's a lifestyle. I want to be with believers. I want to surround myself and immerse myself with believers. I want my diet of weekly interactions to be Christian. And I'd say a lot of folks don't have that, or they have very little of it. So fellowship and eating together, prayer has to be part of this. Pastor Harper in Livonia has been, I've been very convicted. We've been talking about prayer a lot. I have been working on my prayer life like I never have. I'm in the ministry. I'm working on my prayer life like I never have. I roll out of bed and pray more than I've ever prayed, and I'm loving it. It's not easy, and my flesh doesn't like it. I took an attitude for a long time that I'm not a morning person. Therefore, if the first thing I do in the morning is talk to God, he's probably not going to like me that much. I should pray at night before I go to bed. That's my prime slot. And the truth of the matter is, praying in the morning is changing my life. Because I do it as my first fruits, it sets the tone for my day. I'm almost a morning person. I am astounded that the single greatest transformation of my life since Calvary has been in my prayer life. Rolling out of my bed and getting on my knees beside my bed is changing the way I live. I love it. I love 6 a.m. I never thought that would happen. It is inconceivable to me that 6 a.m. would be a good... If it was 6 a.m. and I was awake, historically, it's been a long night. I never get up at 6 a.m. I love getting up and rolling out of bed. I love going down to my chair and praying and listening to the Bible. I can't read. My eyes don't open between 6 and 6:20. So I listen to the Bible in my chair. Everything's blind, you know, and that's just how I do it. But I'm loving it. And I the one of the lines that was so convicting to me, I remember I wasn't planning on saying this out loud today, so I didn't write this down, but can you be a Christian if you're not praying? Can you really call yourself a Christian if you don't talk to God? Jesus said, one of the Gospels, he said there's going to be people that come to heaven, and he's going to cast them out. He's going to say, I hardly knew you. Some of the most convicting words in the Gospel. And they said, well, we've done all this spiritual stuff. What do you mean? He said, go away. I don't even know who you are. It's the Scott Linn translation. We've got to pray. If Christianity is about relationship and about actually knowing and connecting with God, then we've got to know him and we've got to connect with him. I don't want to be too self-evident and silly about this, but the bare minimum requirement in a relationship is communication. And then the other thing, the very first characteristic in the list, is apostolic doctrine. The Book of Acts Church is an apostolic church. The New Testament church should be an apostolic church. We should teach and know apostolic doctrine. If there was any one reason why we started a church in South Lyon, it's because nobody in this town has a focal point for apostolic doctrine. They don't need another pretty church. This town has pretty churches. I would dare say that we are currently on the low end of attractive-looking churches from a curbside appeal standpoint. I love this building. I love this facility. But I don't think we look as pretty as some of the others. That's okay. We'll get our building. We'll get there. It's going to take some time. I'm okay with that. We'll get there. I'm here to be an apostolic lighthouse in this town. This town needs to hear what the New Testament teaches about who Jesus is and how to go to heaven. And so, apostolic doctrine, fellowship, eating together, and prayer. That's the characteristics of a church. Meeting on Sundays is not listed here. Now, I want to be very careful to say that I'm not against meeting on Sundays. I want you here on Sundays. I'm a big fan of Sundays. A lot of good stuff happens on Sundays. And I want to stress that because for the remainder of this message, I'm going to be tearing down Sundays accidentally and not on purpose. But I want to stress that meeting on Sundays is not listed as a characteristic. Now, it is listed in the Book of Acts. Multiple times in the Book of Acts, it talks about them meeting. Twice it talks about them meeting on the first day of the week. That's when the Christians would get together. They didn't meet on the Sabbath because they were using Sabbath for outreach. They'd go to the synagogue on Sabbath. They'd go to the temple on Sabbath, wherever they traveled, to try to win Jews to Christ. But then the Christians would get together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. So this was the model. But somewhere in the early centuries of the church, this changed. If you could bring up that first slide in the media section. Somewhere in the early centuries, the church went from an informal gathering of believers to what I would call professional Christianity. And it happened in stages. But I don't think it was ever God's plan to have professional Christianity. So somewhere along the line, the church went from a spiritually minded group to a politically minded group. A lot of it happened in the 300s. I think Constantine becoming a Christian was the single worst thing that ever happened to the church. When the emperor became Christian and declared it the official religion of the empire, then all the movers and shakers in Rome instantly said, oh, we have to be Christian or we get kicked out of the government. And so Constantine switched over, and then all his followers, and I'm sure somebody had a sincere conversion. But for a vast majority of them, it was a very pagan, secular, egotistical, power-driven decision. And I remember when we got to tour Rome, it was really interesting to me. I loved walking around Rome a couple years ago. It was such a cool theological experience for me. I was in nerd theology heaven. And we got to walk down the Roman Forum, and I remember our guide took us, and she pointed this building out, and this building was one of the early temples that was converted over to Christian worship. This was a temple to worship one of the emperors. And when Christianity became the official religion, Constantine rededicated this temple. And she pointed at another building. I couldn't find the picture this morning. She pointed at another building, and she said, oh, that was a temple to Athena, to worshiping Athena. But when Constantine became a Christian, that got converted to the Church of Mary. And they didn't even change the statues. She said they didn't even change the employees that worked there. The temple Athena had, I'm not going to get into the details of how they worshipped in Athena, but it was popular. And the people that worked there just got reassigned to now worshiping Mary. And the statue to Athena, they didn't change the statue. They just said, that's Mary now. Well, that's easy. Certainly from a decorating standpoint, that was very prudent. But, I mean, they just switched it over like it was no big deal. If you switch to the next picture now, this was actually the first official building that was built in the Roman Empire as a dedicated church. Constantine dedicated this building to be built in 325 AD, 2 years after his conversion. He had, and this was only about half the buildings left, but you can actually see the beginnings of an old Gothic church. It was a huge building, and it was the first official building built for worship. We're heading towards professional Christianity. That was never the intention. It wasn't meant to be a giant building that was so beautiful. I mean, I love beautiful buildings. I hope in Jesus' name we get to build a beautiful building. I hope somehow to do that. But I would rather have a beautiful congregation than a beautiful building. If I have to pick between the two, I would choose a beautiful congregation 100 times in a row than pick a bit of beautiful building. But this is where I was heading. Next slide, please. So we go all the way forward to 1500 AD, and this is the inside of St. Peter's Basilica. And if you actually get a chance, in America we don't have a lot of these, but if you get a chance, go to a big cathedral sometime. St. Pat's in New York is a great example. It's probably the best example we have in America of a beautiful cathedral. And sometimes you watch, particularly like Pentecostals walking around, and they get kind of grumpy at St. Pat's. I love St. Pat's. I think it is the greatest example of what man-made religion can do. Look what man has done. This is as good as it gets. Okay, and I think that's kind of neat. I'm in favor of celebrating human achievement, but it's not New Testament Christianity. It's become a very different thing. It's become a very professional religion with professional worshipers. And, you know, you have the pulpit elevated up, and the ministers are being elevated above the congregation. Now, some of this is still with us today. I'm a little bit elevated. That's mainly because I'm short and you have to see me. But you all know we're all in this together. I would say in God's real church, I don't think pastors are above the congregation. We're all just brothers and sisters. We're all just trying to live for God. But this is professional church. If you can go on to the next slide, please. Oh, I have a pope in there, too. Go past the pope. You can show the pope if you want. There's a pope. I don't remember which one. Next slide, please. I feel like the real problem here is that we have a big game model for church. We view church as a professional event to be done and run by professional ministers, professional song leaders, professional preachers, professional singers, professional Sunday school teachers. And you'll see the churches that are actually connecting right now in the wider realm around us are heading towards this kind of a mega church model. I've actually been hearing the word franchise be used in the Christian context now, that we should franchise our churches. And I don't know if I want my Jesus the way I like my McDonald's. I'm not sure I even like my McDonald's. But the idea of a professional church reminds me a lot of this high school basketball game, where you have the talent out on the floor, and they do all the work. And then you have the crowd, and the crowd's job is to cheer while the trained professionals do the work. This is a lot of what church is becoming for a lot of people. You're the crowd, I'm the trained professional. The problem with this is I don't feel like much of a professional. And you're seeing my least professional side today because I'm still on Chicago time and I'm messing up the service. But this is kind of the model that a lot of people are heading for. Let's cheer. Our job is to show up for the game every now and then when the team plays. And the most important thing we can do is be responsible to our team colors and cheer for our team, rah, rah, rah. And then we go home and move on with our life until the next game. That is a lot of what Christianity is becoming to this world at large. And so you have your local game, and your local game looks pretty exciting, and a lot of work goes into the local game, but you do this all the time, and it's not that big a deal. And then every now and then, if you go to the next slide, we're just going to ramp this up to the next size event. And all we do is ramp it up even more. More professional athletes, better presentation, more excitement, more energy, and your job is just to be the crowd. I want you to know that the Bible does not call you to be a crowd. The Bible doesn't call any of us to be the crowd. We are called to be the church. And this model is flipped upside down. This is not the New Testament model for Christianity. I know it's a basketball game, and I'm using a metaphor, and I hope you're currently on track with me and I haven't lost you. But I can flip this around and show you a church, and you got the professional stage and the lighting and the professional preacher and the professional musician. And a lot of these churches now, if you're not on staff, you can't do hardly anything. In fact, I got to go to the largest church in Dallas a couple years ago when I had my surgery, and it was a really nice presentation. That Baptist dude preached the house down. He was a great preacher, too. And I did the whole experience. I pretended to be I was a first-time visitor, so I got the first-time visitor parking, and I was directed in, and I went through the whole process. I went to the meet-and-greet area. I think the only place where they dropped the ball was they asked if you would be interested in any next steps to go to their next steps booth. So whenever I'm visiting, I'm a church connoisseur, right? I went to the next steps booth, and nobody met me. I stood there for 15 minutes in their next steps booth while 12,000 people walked out of that building, which was kind of unusual. I'm assuming they do better at that. But I had this amazing experience where I realized that the number one place they were talking about, if you'd like to get involved in the ministry, there's an opportunity for you at our such and such church. And their opportunity was crowd control. The number one place where you can plug into the ministry at these large churches is crowd control. Because you have to direct a huge quantity of humanity into and out of the big show. I think we're called to do more than crowd control. I would much rather build 500 churches of 500 people than one church of 10,000 people. I think a church of 200 to 500, a whole pile of them everywhere, two or three of them in every town, that, I think, would make Jesus smile. I think building a huge edifice, often around the personality of one person, these large churches, the super charismatic preacher guy, when he disappears, dies, freaks out, gets a gambling habit, or who knows what, he leaves, the whole place crumbles. I don't want to build a church in South Lyon around Scott Lynn. That'd be terrifying. I want to build a church that's bigger than us. I want to build a church where we're all ministering together. I'm loving the fact, even though when I see the look of terror on your face, I love the fact that in Sunday school I have everybody, I'm trying to get every single person in my adult Sunday school class to help open up a lesson. I want to hear you deal with the Word of God. It is my favorite part of Sunday school. Not because I don't have to speak. I like speaking. I'm a public speaker. I'm a communicator. I love watching you guys deal with the Bible. I want to see who can teach. I want to see who's the next person who can take a microphone and do something with it. Because we need each other. I need you. This church needs you. There are all kinds of roles coming in this church where you can do something in the kingdom of God. The number one limitation, I think, is going to be you. How much you're willing to be used and how much you're willing to trust God. Because you're capping yourself. Just like I cap myself, you're drawing limits on what you can do for the kingdom. I've spent most of my ministry fighting God on what I can do for the kingdom. I can't preach. I can't be full-time. I can't do this. God won't use me in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm a nerd. I had all these rules that I kept on dictating to God. I'm done with rules. God can do whatever he wants with us. He knows. He's better. He made us. He knows the rules. He knows our capacities. If he wants to use you to teach a Sunday school class, he can do it. If he wants to use you to preach, he can do it. If he wants to use you to open, he can do it. If he wants to use you to pray with somebody at work, he can do it. You have that in you. If you mess it up the first time, great. You'll do better next time. I don't want us to take the big game model. We're choosing to be different than the other churches in town. We're not choosing to be tiny. I want to reach people. I want to see us max out the chairs in this room. I want to see a vibrant community. Here's the VFW hall. This is not the most prestigious location in town. What a great place to build a huge, thriving church. When you have Hoppin' Church here, it's not because of the gorgeous building with the stained glass. If the glass is stained here, it's probably coffee. We can do something here because God can move. But we're going to have to change our mentality. We have to step it up. It's got to be more than the big game. Oh, Sister Kendra, if you'd come and play, I got to figure out how to close this down. Apostolic doctrine, fellowship, eating together in prayer. That's what we're doing. Family Apostolic Church, our slogan is worship, serve, reach. We're going to learn to worship together. We're going to learn to who we worship. We're going to teach others how to worship. We're going to figure out how to have powerful, Holy Ghost-filled moves of God in our meetings. Not just here, but Thursday nights and everywhere else. I will tell you one of my not-so-secret prayers now. I want to see somebody get the Holy Ghost in a living room. I don't care if it's Christine's living room or my living room or where. I want to see somebody get the Holy Ghost at Home Fellowship Group. I want somebody to get it here at church. I know you can get it at church. I've done that many times. It's been a little while since I've seen somebody get the Holy Ghost in the living room. And I feel like this big game mentality is part of the problem. That we don't think God moves in living rooms like he does when chairs are in rows. Why? You think God looks down and says, I can't move there. The chairs aren't in a grid. They don't have a sound system. There's no overheads. There's no professional music. I cannot move without professional music. They don't even have drums up. They're in a living room. God does not care. The music is here partly out of worship, but it's partly for us. It's partly to help us get set into the right mindset to say this is time to worship. But I want us to be an apostolic church that worships 7 days a week. I want us to be an apostolic church that rolls out of bed and worships and drives to work and worships, goes to school and worships, walks down the halls at work or at school and worships. That's where it's at. In the scheme of things, you have to go back to the high school game. This one is distracting me. I can't handle it because I can't think that big. In the scheme of things, this is practice. This is not church. This is important, and I'm not trying to minimize this. But Sunday morning is practice for most of us. Now, if you walk in off the streets and you've never found Jesus before, this is church. Because you're encountering a body of believers. But for most everybody in the room right now, this is not church. This is practice. This is where we practice learning the plays and understanding the strategies. And because this is the wrong model. And the real model, if you want to make this biblical, we practice the game on Sundays. And then on Monday morning, church begins. And on Monday morning, the congregation is out on the floor playing the game, and the professional ministers are in the crowd cheering you on, saying, "What are we going to do this week for Jesus?" That's church. We flip the room. On Sundays, I want to see you plugged in everywhere we can be. I want all of us making this happen. We can't do this with just professional ministers. Now, people do it, but you're not building a church. You're building a show. I don't want to build a show. I have zero interest in building a show. I want to build a church. And so for us, if there's not a visitor in here, this is practice. If there is a visitor in here, it's still practice. You're going to practice being the church. That's the game on. Because now we need to learn the plays. We need to get the discipline. I dare say we got to run laps and get some spiritual exercise in on what we're supposed to do. We need to make Christian things a habit. The way you win in these, and I tell you, jokingly, I don't know a whole lot about sports. And I think most of you know that. I did an NCAA March Madness bracket this year to fit in at work. And I picked it based on the, and if they didn't have those numbers on that chart, I would have had no hope of picking anything. And I still did pretty bad. But I know you have to practice until the actions of the sport become muscle memory. And the guys and the ladies that practice and make it a drill, a day in and day out commitment, become way better than those who take it casually. I don't want to take Christianity casually. I want to make it muscle memory. I watched a YouTube documentary about it, and this is how strange, because I watch a lot of weird YouTube stuff. You can ask Kendra, she'll testify to my strange YouTube history. If you viewed my YouTube history, I'd probably end up in a padded facility. I watched a YouTube documentary on how to get better at the free throw line. If you know anything about my sports interests, that's a remarkable thing for me to watch or listen to at work. And they interviewed a guy who has the best NBA free throw shooting record of all time. And he spent hours every week, even after he was an accomplished NBA player, he spent hours every week shooting free throws. And every game he played before the game started, he would shoot 10 to 20 free throws just to warm up. And it's muscle memory. We can do that for Jesus. It can become muscle memory to pray with people in public. Every time someone comes up to you in church and says, "I have a need," pray with them. Make it muscle memory. It'll feel a lot more comfortable when you do it at Kroger if you practice here at church. This is practice. Today is practice. We need to know the plays. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to know the rules inside and out for the game we're in. Because this is the game that really matters. If there was ever a game when you needed to know the rules, it's the game of life. We need to know the best strategies. And I'd say we need to know the scouting report of what the enemy team's up to. I don't think that should be the primary focus, but we ought to be aware. We need to be serious about winning. And if you're serious about winning, you've got to be at practice. The New Testament gives several models for Christian. Paul uses these word pictures. He's very good at word pictures. And he gives several pictures for how Christians ought to think of themselves. He talks about a farmer. He talks about a soldier. He talks about a marathon runner. He talks about a boxer. And in all of these cases, he talks about applying yourself to a serious level of commitment. A farmer gets up early and works hard. A soldier does not entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. A boxer practices boxing. And Paul says he doesn't just beat the air. He actually gets in there and does actual fights to train for the ring. Because if all you do is beat the air, when you finally end up in the ring, you're going to find out that your enemy doesn't feel like air. It's going to hurt a little more. If you're serious about winning, you absolutely must be at practice. But let's not mistake practice for the real game. If you would stand with me. I will tell you that as far as I'm concerned, the game starts now. When we close service and we pray together, it's game on. We go out into a world that badly needs us. I want you to see that sign every time you walk out of church. If you see the sign on the front side, it says, "Welcome." Does anyone know what it says on the back side? On the little black band on the bottom of our little white sign out there? What does it say? Anyone know?
Entering your mission field.
It says, "You're now entering your mission field." I copied that from Brother Jones in the Ann Arbor Church. And I think we have the same sign in Livonia, don't we? We have it on one of our signs. I thought it was on the A-frame. It says something different, but it's along the same lines. You are now entering. I copied it. You are now entering your mission field. Now, don't get me wrong. I think I've stressed it enough. Practice matters. But this is not church. This is to prepare us to be the church. If you could come up and pray with me, I've already beat you guys up enough here today. I want to be the church. I want to be the church this town needs. I want us to apply ourselves to these things and get very serious about them. I want to do stuff that nobody thought would be possible for us to do. I don't want to make a professional show for South Lyon. I want to be a church in South Lyon. Apostolic doctrine, prayer, fellowship, eating together. I want us to know each other. I want us to be connected with each other. I want us to know people coming in. These people are coming and join us for service. I want us to love them. I want them to feel fellowship and the love of God when they come in this place. Realize that they're important, they matter, and they can be a part of the church. They're not disqualified from the kingdom. I want us to pray for them. I want them to see us praying for each other. I want us to start learning how to do some church stuff in practice. I'm going to ask you guys to think about one thing that I'd like you to start doing in Sunday service that we're not currently doing as a church. During worship, I want us to start intentionally learning how to pray for each other in the worship service. I want our worship service to go to a deeper level. So in the metaphor here, I'm the coach, and I'm asking you to practice a new play. I want you to put it in the playbook. I want us to start learning how to pray for each other during worship. In the apostolic world, a lot of churches put too much emphasis on the altar after service. But God can move any time in a service. But he's looking for a vessel. So I want to put a new play in the playbook. I want you to intentionally go pray for somebody during the worship service. The first 5 times you do it, it's going to feel awkward. The first time you do it, they're going to probably jump. Because they're going to come up and you're going to put your hand on somebody's arm. Ah, what do I have to do? And they're going to think they're supposed to do something. That's why we practice. The second time you do it, I know what that is. He's praying for me. I probably am supposed to be spiritual right now. And then you can like fake pray together and then you'll get your head in the game and then you'll actually get to praying. Somewhere between number 3 and number 6, you're not going to think about it. It's going to be muscle. It's going to start being muscle memory. I want to put that in the playbook. I want to see somebody get the Holy Ghost during worship service. I want God to move in his own timing. I want you to feel led in the Holy Spirit to say, "Hey, I'm supposed to go pray with so-and-so." And I want you to just walk over and go pray with so-and-so. Let God determine the timing. But we're going to have to put it in the playbook before it happens, because it doesn't work real well if you scare them half to death when you come up and pray for them. So we got to get that out of the way so we can get to the Holy Ghost part. Can we put that in the playbook? I want you to intentionally work on this. We can almost make a contest of it to see if we can scare somebody at church. But I don't want you doing it, Randy. Don't be doing it just to scare someone. Let's be the church. We're going to win this thing. If we practice, if we do our job, we win. I really believe it in all my heart. I think I'm the number one impediment to revival in my life. and I want to get out of the way and let God move. Can we pray together right now? Let's make a circle. I want us to pray together, if you would, please. I want us to pray. If we just pray. If you have somebody you want to go pray for, let's pray for somebody. Let's practice. You can do it. We're not gonna hold hands. Let's just pray. I'm sorry. The coach is calling an audible. Lord, in your name. God, I want you to move in our midst. God, I want to be the church you've called us to be.